passage.
So today, at the beginning of another year, I want us to take it up from where we left off in terms of this chapter. I'll ask that we read from verse 13 to 31. Our passage of consideration will be from verse 22 to 31. And the theme for our for this morning's message is beware of worry. Beware of worry. Let's read from verse 13 of Luke chapter 12 and verse 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I've no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "So, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things by which you be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I said to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, nor about the body, what you put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I said to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We end our reading there. So as I mentioned earlier on, the theme for our passage is basically to beware of worry. And worry is something which is part and parcel of our existence as human beings. And this is caused by the fact that we are people that are limited in many ways. And we are limited in terms of our capacity. We are limited in terms of our knowledge. As we begin a new year, for example, there are many uncertainties ahead of us. And those can have got a potential to cause us to be worried in terms of what is going to happen as we begin this new year. And the Lord Jesus Christ was well aware of that danger. And therefore, in this passage, we saw earlier on how he warns the people about covetousness, about these dangers, and how that they should avoid covetousness. And now in verse 22, he turns, as it were, to his disciples, those that were close to him, those that were, who would say were in the inner circle, and he tells them, "Do not worry." And I want us to spend our meditations on the issue of worrying. Worrying is one of those things that is easier said than done in terms of avoiding it. And I've had it in my own experience. As I was preparing a sermon on worry, sometimes I was overcome by worry. Worried that I might have a flu, that I might lose my voice and not be able to bring forth God's message to his people. So worry is part and parcel of our existence as human beings. And it's not restricted to a certain group. You find it in children, you find it in young people, you find it in old people, and so on and so forth. We see in our passage that the Lord Jesus Christ focuses his message in terms of those basic needs of life. He talks about food, he talks about clothing, which should be very close to each one of us. Now, when we talk about worry, there is a range of areas in which we are worried as human beings. We are worried about relationships. We are worried about our health. There might be someone who's worried about the fact that maybe I might have cancer or get cancer in this year. There might be someone who's worried about their job, that I might, what if I lose my job? It is what I call the what if syndrome. What if syndrome. For our businesses, there might be one who's wondering, what if my business does not do well? Those that have children, you might be wondering, what if my children turn out to be junkies, to be vagabonds, or to be riffraffs? I like the word riffraffs. So I'm using it. But those are worries that can occupy our minds. It might be about school. You might be worried that you might fail your exam or not do well. Those are things that can worry us. There are issues of death. You might be worried that you might die and what will happen to those that are close to you. That can be a reason to worry. But one thing about worry is that most of the things that we worry about do not happen. Most of them, they do not happen. Think back in 2025. There are many things that we were worried about at the beginning of the year. But we are here, isn't it? We've survived because God has been with us. Now, let's begin by understanding what is worry. Worry is basically a focus on the future. It's where you are overly concerned about what's going to happen in the future. It's a self-consuming care, or to be overly concerned, to be anxious, to be troubled. Worry manifests itself in us being distracted, that you're not even able to do the things that you're supposed to do at that point. We are harassed. We are restless. Sometimes worry is to the extent that we even lose our sleep. I'm sure you've heard of many people that have said, I failed to sleep. And it was because of worry, worrying about the future. The word worry comes from a German word, which means to strangle or to choke. And that's what exactly worry does. It's a kind of mental torture. It's a kind of emotional torture. But that is not to say we are not to be concerned. In case you go away thinking, it means I should not be concerned or care about what's going to happen. It does not mean that you should not plan. It does not mean that you should not prepare. But what we ask, or what the Lord is teaching us, is not to be overly concerned or to be anxious about the future. Because the future is not in our hands. The future is not in our hands. 2026 is not in our hands. No one knows what will happen tomorrow, what will happen next month, or what will happen next year. And we see it from what is happening in the world. Those of you that follow the news, you find the USA has bombed this country, they have kidnapped their president, things that we have never heard of before. No one knows the future. No one knows what will happen tomorrow. And the message for us this morning is that we should not worry about things that are outside our control. Leave them to God, as we'll see later on. So I want us to deal with this passage under three headings. The first one is the command that we are given in verse 22 to 25, where it says, do not worry. I think that the message is very clear. Do not worry, or do not be anxious. The second heading is the futility of worry. The futility of worry. And then we'll end with the solution or the antidote to the problem of worry and anxiety. So we'll look at this passage under those three headings. So let's look at the first point, the command given to us in verse 22 to 25. Let's read our passage again, where it says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I said to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. It's a command. It doesn't say you may. He says, do not. And you know about commands, if you disobey a command, then you are sinning against God. Because it's a clear command. We are commanded not to worry. And in this case, we are given the basic needs of life, which is food and clothing. Yes, we face an uncertain future, but we know the one who holds the future. And therefore, we should follow and be obedient to his command. As I mentioned earlier on, in verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, turns away from the multitudes. Remember, he was talking to this crowd of people, but in verse 22, he says, then he said to his disciples and commands them not to worry. And he tells them that there are things which God has given them, which are greater, which are far more important. And he gives them a comparison. He says, if we go back to our passage, he says, verse 23, life is more than food. Life is more than food. Now, those of you that were following the prayer by Rachel Walker, he was thanking God, or leading us in prayer, thanking God for the gift of life, the privilege that we have to be here. The gift of life is more precious than food. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this reasoning or this logic to say, if God has given you something greater, can he fail to give you something which is lesser? And then he says, and the body is more than clothing. Those of you that are in the medical field know how that the body is such a masterpiece. There are billions of things that happen in a body. God has given us this body. It's greater than the biggest computer that you can think of. An intelligent being. And therefore he says, if God can give you such a body, can he fail to give you clothing? Now, before we move on to the next point, I just want to mention that this message is for those that are children of God. If you're not a child of God, you should worry. You should be very worried, in fact. Because if you make a mistake of dying, you'll bury you in the grave and you'll sink even beyond the grave. You are to be worried. So this message is for those that are children of God, those that are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because they have a Father in heaven, a Father that holds the future, the Father that loves and cares for them. But if you're not a child of God, you cannot call God your Father. So the message is for the Christian, and that is not to worry. What are the reasons that we are given that we should not worry? What are the reasons that we are given that we should not worry? The first one is that, as I mentioned earlier on, God has given us more important and greater things, which cannot be compared to food and clothes. And therefore, He cannot fail to give us food and clothes for our sustenance and protection. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The Lord then gives us two real-life illustrations. He gives us two real-life illustrations. The first one, He says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. I'm sure you can even hear the birds outside. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, yet God takes care of them. And this God has been doing for thousands of years and for all across the world. I checked up this on Google to find out how many birds are in the world. There are about 50 billion birds, wild birds, 50 billion. And guess who takes care of them? God. He takes care of each one of them. And the argument here is that, are you not of more value than birds? If God can take care of the birds, He can take care of you as His child. You know, a story is told of Martin Luther King, Martin Luther the Reformer, when he was asked the question, "Who is your favorite preacher?" You know what his answer was? His answer was that his favorite preacher was a bird. A bird that would come on the sill of his window and come and eat of the crumbs that he had left there. And then it would fly up to a tree and sing praises to God. He was able to draw spiritual lessons by looking at birds. And I hope that at the end of the sermon, all of us will become bird watchers. The command is there. Look at the birds of the air and learn something. And it's a constant. There are birds are everywhere. So at any time when you feel worried, look up to the birds and look up to God. And you drive away that worry. The second illustration, it tells us to look at the flowers or the lilies of the valley or the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field. And I think this is an appropriate time to have that illustration, particularly with the rains. The fields are green and lush and blooming. And I think it's a good time for us to take a look, to see how beautiful and colorful God has made them. And that is basically to show us that God takes care of His creation. He provides them with water. He provides them with the elements that are required for them to grow and be able to show that beauty and that color. In our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ draws a comparison with Solomon, a man who is said to have been the richest man that ever lived. Verse 27 says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I said to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Maybe at this point, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 4 to 7, just to see the splendor and the glory of Solomon Solomon's palace. And it's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 10, reading from verse 4 to 7. First Kings chapter 10, verse 4 to 7. If you are there, I begin reading. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, and the food of his table, the sitting of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She was mouthless. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard." So the verdict is clear. Solomon, in all his splendor and glory, could not be compared with the beauty and splendor of the flowers. Just a few points of application, which I've already alluded to. If God takes care of the birds and the flowers, he will take care of us. God wants us to know that we are more valuable than the birds or the flowers. We have an example of in the scriptures, real life examples of how God took care of his children. When you go back to the journey of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, it is said that there were about 600,000 men, besides the women and children. And these people spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they had to eat every day. They had to drink water. But God provided them with their daily requirements. It is said that they required 1,500 tons of food per day. 1,500 tons of food per day. And they needed about 2 million liters of water to survive. God did that not for one day, not for 1 month, but for 40 years. So it shows you that we have no reason to worry. We should trust that God will take care of us, particularly as we begin a new year. But that does not mean that we should not work. In case you go away from this place thinking you are like a bird. You are not a bird. The Lord says, they do not toil and sow and reap. But for you, you have to toil. You have to work hard. You have to be productive. There's no place in the church or in the Christian life to be lazy, not to be productive. We should be people that are known for working hard. We should not be idle, but people that work hard to realize our full potential, to be the best version of ourselves. I've interacted with a number of young people, and I've been encouraged when I've heard them talking about starting a business, for example. And in my mind, I'm saying, go on. Let's make a difference as God's people. Let's be known for hard work, people that are productive. So, and also when we talk about flowers, I know some people are called flowers, but in this case, you are to toil and to spin and to work for the clothing or the covering that is required. So that's the first point, which is the command that God has given us and the reasons why he has given us those commands. The second one is the second point that I want us to look at is the futility of worry. Worrying is a futile exercise. It does more good it does more harm than good. It robs us of our peace, it robs us, weakens our faith, and then it distracts us from trusting in God's provision. It robs us of our peace. It weakens our faith. And it distracts us from trusting in God's provision. That's what we see if we go back to our passage in verse 25 and verse 26. What does the Bible, what does the Lord say in verse 25? And he says, "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" Why are you anxious? Why are you worried? The Lord goes on to say that worrying does not change anything. And he gives us example. He says, it does not even add a single hour to your life or increase your height. Nothing. It doesn't. If God has determined that you're going to die this year, then you'll die. Worrying won't change anything. It just makes things worse. And he says that if you're not able to change these simple things, like just adding even 1 minute to your life or 1 hour, why are you worried? Worrying is futile. We'll look at a few points. The first one is that it's a waste of time and energy. It's a waste of time and energy. It's where you waste it worrying when you could have been doing something more productive. There are people that are worried, let's say, about losing their job. What you could have done with that time was to improve on your skills, improve on your efficiency. The time would have been more, would not have been wasted. You would have been able to be more productive with that time. Worrying is pointless. I'm sure some of you have heard about that expression that worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair, isn't it? You're rocking, but you're doing something, but you're not going anywhere with it. You're in the same place. That's what worrying does. It's like sitting in a rocking chair. You're being tossed up and about, but not going anywhere. Worrying is needless. Worrying is needless. There's absolutely no need, as you have no control or influence on what will happen. We are talking about things which are outside our control, things which are in the control of God. And as I mentioned earlier on, there are certain things that you can do to prepare. There are certain things that you can do to plan. But ultimately, the future is in the hands of God. So do your part and leave the rest to God. Worrying about it won't change anything. Worry is useless. I've alluded to it. Whatever is going to happen will happen according to God's plan. So you do your part and leave the rest to God. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Where we see how that everything happens according to God's appointed time. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. So there's a time for everything, and therefore we cannot change the purposes of God. The other point we see that worrying is harmful. It is harmful to our health. It is harmful to our well-being. There are many that are sick because of worry, and they worry about things which have not even happened. People have gone into depression because of worry. People have high blood pressure. There are mental health issues. People have stomach ulcers, all because of worrying about the future, about what will happen, the what-if syndrome. What if this happens? What if this does not happen? That's what we are talking about. And people end up destroying their own health. But there's another point that we see here is where the Lord Jesus Christ says it is worldly. Because this is what you expect of those of people that are of the world, not of children of God. We are to be different from the people of the world. When they are anxious, don't also join in the anxiety. Also complain, don't know what will happen. Things are bad. Yes, they are bad, but God is in control. That's a comfort, dear friends. God is in control. I know that there are times when things look as if the world is going to fall apart, but God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And notice how the Lord uses the word Father in this passage. Your Father. It's a word of endearment, isn't it? Someone who cares, someone who protects. And that's the kind of relationship that we have. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ will say, "Oh, you of little faith." The reason we worry is that we do not have faith in God. We do not have faith in God. Why do we panic? Sweating. Because we are taking matters into our own hands. Isn't it? If we truly believed that God is in control of everything and that He rules and reigns over all things, there will be no reason to be worried about the future. I know this year there will be elections. There are people that are worried about the elections. What will happen? I think the worrying shows a lack of faith. And notice the Lord Jesus Christ says, God knows these things. He knows that you need them. It's not like you have to remind Him. No. He already knows. He knows the beginning from the end. And therefore, there's no need to be anxious or to be worried about the future. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 to 11, a passage which shows something of how that God is in control of all the elements in this world. And therefore, we can be comforted and encouraged to trust in Him. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 to 11. The Bible says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind all you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who excused my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I'll also bring it to pass. I've purposed it, I'll also do it. So anxiety and worry betrays our lack of trust, our lack of faith in the God that we serve. And then we have a number of examples in the Bible of how God took care of his own. We have the story of Elijah. I'm sure those of you that have went through Sunday school remember the story of Elijah, how that he was miraculously fed, brought food by the birds of the air. And how that God also used the widow to provide for his needs. So God will certainly take care of us as his children. We are to place the future in his hands. He will provide. He is more than able. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up to us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So God is able to do much more than we can ever ask or even imagine. Let's move on to the third point, which is in verse 31. The solution, the antidote. How can we avoid worry? I think it is what we see in verse 31, where the Lord says, "But seek first the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." That is a solution. That is the antidote. We are to seek, to use the words of Matthew chapter 6, we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to us. We are to be busy about with the master's business. We are to be busy doing the master's business. You know, a story is told of Queen Elizabeth the First. When the British Empire ruled the world, she asked one of her subjects to go and carry out some business for her in a foreign country. And the man refused. He says, "No, I'm not able to go because I've got some business to attend to." So the queen assured him and said, "Go and do my business, and I'll handle your business." And sure enough, the man went on the assignment, and when he came back, the queen had handled his business even better than he would have handled it himself. So there we see that if you go about doing the master's business, he will handle your business as well. It's like the president gives you an assignment. He says, "Go to Venezuela as a special envoy." And then you refuse. "I know, because Bakateka, I'm waiting for a payment from the ministry." He's a president. Go to Venezuela. When you come back, the payment, you find it. He's in control. He's in charge. We are talking about a president, but here we are talking about God is a king. He has everything belongs to him. He's the creator and the provider of all things. Why are we not trusting him? Sometimes we have church programs, and no, I can't come because I need to go to the plot. Forget about the plot. Do the master's business first. The plot will be sorted out. You won't even know how the plot has been finished. We should have that kind of faith, that we should be after the master's business, and God will take care of the rest. And in case you're thinking I'm just saying this, is that not what the word of God is telling us? Brothers and sisters, Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you, will be given to you. That's what the word of God is saying. And the word of God is saying we do not do that because we, he says, all you of little faith. We do not believe. We do not trust enough. We want to take matters in our own hands. In any case, even when you do, you focus on the plot or whatever business and neglect God's business. Who knows what will happen tomorrow, the next day. America might bomb the same area. Because they are bombing different areas. So you end up losing. He's in control of all things. And therefore we should trust in him. Now, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? It is firstly to acknowledge God as king of our lives, submitting to his rule and authority. All our actions, words, and thoughts must be governed by the word of God. That's what it means to seek after God's kingdom. The rule and reign of Christ should be evident in our lives. We should be people that are always ready to serve the Lord, to sacrifice of our time and our energy for the sake of the kingdom. We should be people that are interested in the extension of God's kingdom. Like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our desire. That should be our focus. We should live as pilgrims. People who know that we belong to another kingdom. We are not to live as if we are at home. We are to live as pilgrims. We are to live as if we are in God's army. We are here on a mission. And therefore, we should not waste our time and energy in the things of this world. Our focus should be on things which are heavenly, things which are spiritual, not on things which are earthly. And we have the promise in God's word that if we do that, God will take care of us. There's a promise that is given in our passage. We should also be people that set our priorities right. Our priority should be about the things of the kingdom of God. God should be first. Many times, God comes number three, number four, number five. The one who's first is me, myself, and I. Any small inconvenience, any more distraction, the things of the kingdom are abandoned. You are like a soldier who leaves his post, ashana gun, goes in the army. They used to say malingani. He goes malingani. No, not for a child of God. We are to be people that seek first the kingdom of God. We are to be people that live under God's will, aligning our lives with God's purposes and his will. The question that we should always be asking ourselves is, what is God's will for me in this matter or in this issue or in my life? What is God's will? What does God require of me? That's the question we should be asking ourselves, each one of us, and then we seek to live by that. So seeking after God's kingdom should be the main business of the Christian. Let me conclude. There's more to life than what you are worrying about. Secondly, if God takes care of his creation, he also takes care of his children, those that are precious to him, those that he has loved with an everlasting love, those that he has paid the price, the penalty, the sacrifice of his son. If he has done all that, can he fail to sustain you? You're just one person. And then we are to, those of us who know Christ have to be live lives which are different. There's no virtue in having a Christian who is always looking worried, harassed, restless. Where is your God? No. We have to be different. Because we've got a Father in heaven who knows all our needs. And sometimes we don't, if I promise you something, you might even doubt because I might not even have the capacity. I might tell you that I didn't know that the payment hasn't come. But not with God. God is almighty. He's all powerful. So we can trust him to be able to provide for our needs. Then concern yourself with the Father's business. Seek first the kingdom of God, and you handle the rest. And then we are to live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. We see in the case of the Israelites as they journeyed through to the promised land, God gave them daily manna. He didn't give them for 2 days or 3 days. He gave them daily manna. And other passages tell us that don't worry about tomorrow. Today has got enough for you to be concerned about. And what we see in the case of the Israelites is that there are some who thought they were clever. Instead of collecting manna for that day, they decided to go and store it for 2 or 3 days. And you know what happened to it? It went bad. Because God wanted them to have that daily dependence upon him. And that's what we need. We need to be people that daily depend upon God and trust him for all that is to come. Therefore, let us not worry, but let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. Amen.
Thank God for the preaching of his word. In response, I'll just ask the church to be upstanding as we sing from the Grace Hymn Book, number 736. Grace Hymns, number 736.
So as I fail.
Close for us in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Our dear God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the encouragement and the warning that has come to us regarding the practical issue of worry. We pray, our Father, that you help us to not to worry, but to put our trust and confidence in you, knowing that you are God that reigns and rules over all things, God that is in control of all things. We pray, therefore, that you increase our faith, O God, and help us in every area of our lives to be people that look up to you. We pray, our Father, that you also help us to be people that are focused on the kingdom, people that seek first your kingdom before anything else, knowing that you have promised that you give us everything else that we need. We ask now, even as we come to the end of our time together, that you go before us each one, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might continue to remind us of these lessons and much more to apply them in our lives. We also pray that you will be with us even as we later on meet in our cell groups. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself will be our teacher, even as we study your word this afternoon. We pray, asking for these things, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We have come to the end of our morning worship service. Special thanks to all of us that made it, and also to those that were able to view via the Facebook live stream. Just a few reminders. In the afternoon, we'll be having our cell group Bible studies in our respective cell groups. Just a reminder that if you still need guidance on which cell group to attend, please, you can see any of the deacons. The sermon has also been recorded and it will be later posted in our WhatsApp group and as well as the church website. In closing, as the ushers lead us out, I'll just ask Elder Shifa to be standing at the door, as well as our visitors and we'll be singing from the Grace Hymn Supplement, number 201. If you have a different version, it is number 210, Grace Hymn Supplement. And just for some guidance, when going into the chorus and also into another stanza, there isn't a long pause, so we just jump into the chorus without pausing. Yes.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure somewhere beyond the blue, the Savior beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Don't you know I have no friend like you? If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Savior beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at all. one thing I know. My Savior, pardon me, I'm older than my stone. I know you take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Don't you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The Savior beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The stolen glory land will live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. The songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The Savior beckons me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world.